Lord, we bow in your presence, and we must admit there are times when we get pretty irritated at the politics that goes on around us, at decisions that politicians make, at how it seems that those who are in authority often drive us and others away from your truth and not toward it. And perhaps, Lord, that's just an indication that we need to do a lot better job at praying for those you put in authority over us. We thank you for your word, and as we examine this passage in Romans chapter 13, Lord, we pray that you might help us to be believers who really do want to represent you in this world. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. So my message this morning is entitled, The Believer's Relationship to Government, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 13, work our way through verses 1 through 7. The first aspect that I notice is simply this, there is the command to obey. Verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. May I remind you this morning, Paul is talking about government, not politics. He's talking about human authority instituted by God. And it's quite clear from this text, as well as other passages, that the Christian's role in this world is not to take over this world. We're not to somehow take over government or take over power. Rather, we are to be, as Jesus said, salt and light in our communities. We're to be salt. We're to preserve what is good. We're to be light. We're to illumine what is evil. We are to have an influence on our culture without taking over our culture. There have been some Christians who thought that our job was to take over culture, take over government. Hard to believe that that would be what Paul has in mind here in Romans chapter 13. He says we are to be subject to the governing authorities. This is not to say that Christians should not enter into government positions. We need to pray that God would raise up a new generation of leaders who want to serve Jesus Christ in political office. But we're not to take over the government. This is a general, not a specific command that Paul is giving here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we are to obey, we are to subject ourselves to the authorities that God has put in place. Now, there's a place for civil disobedience. In fact, Pastor Paul was referencing Acts chapter 4 this morning about Peter and John. And here you get a man healed. He is leaping and praising. That warmed me up just to hear those words. He is leaping and praising and rejoicing in God and jumping all about. But what happens right after that? The Jewish authorities are angry at Peter and John and tell them they can no longer preach in the name of Jesus. So what do? They say, well, if you think that's right, that's your choice, but we've got to obey God rather than man. We have to do what God calls us to do. Now, I would admit it is a complex situation to know when we are to engage ourselves in civil disobedience. I've got a lot of mixed thoughts about the Kim Davis situation that happened, a year ago, where she refused to sign marriage certificates for gay couples. And it's interesting how the Christian world rallied around her, and the more I looked into it, turns out she's a member of a United Pentecostal church. That's a cult, my friends. She's not a sister in Christ. She's a member of a cult that denies the Trinity. But apart from that, was she right in what she did? Was she wrong? And we should argue about that this morning. That would warm up the room real quick, wouldn't it? But she's touted as an example of civil disobedience. I kind of appreciate those who would say she should have done what she needed to do on her job and taken the consequences. But there is a time when we must obey God rather than man. What I fear is that for some of us, we can pick a whole lot of different situations and then excuse it and say we're obeying God rather than man. For Peter and John, it was a clear situation of being forbidden to preach. Does that make sense? They were forbidden to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And it's possible that one day this could happen, when we are forbidden to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, then our response ought to be we will obey God rather than man, and we'll take our consequences. If we suffer that way and are persecuted that way for the Lord Jesus, so be it. By the way, notice in verse 1, he says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Let everyone. There are no exceptions. The Bible is quite clear that God is a God of order. He establishes human authority. I love this cartoon where this lady says, I prefer to read the news on my phone. The little screen makes the world's problems look smaller. The world has plenty of massive problems, but part of God's way of dealing with those problems is to establish human authority, to give power to finite, fallible human beings to do the best they can to govern the rest of us. You know, the Bible's quite clear in other texts that we are to have a proper respect and submission to the authorities God has put over us. Titus 3 says, remind God's people to obey rulers and authorities. Remind them to be ready to do what's good. Tell them not to speak evil things against anyone. Remind them to live in peace. They must consider the needs of others. They must always be gentle toward everyone. It's pretty clear, don't you think? To obey rulers and authorities. It's not the only place that happens. We also read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which says, first, I want you to pray for all people. Ask God to help and bless them. Give thanks for them. Have you done that recently? Have you given thanks for some serving in government? Give thanks for them. Pray for kings. Pray for everyone who is in authority. Pray that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. And pray that we will be godly and holy. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. He wants all people to be saved. He wants them to come to know the truth. Those are pretty powerful texts in talking about our responsibility as believers to indeed stand for those individuals, stand for them before the Lord to intercede for them in prayer. As I've been thinking through this, it's one of the challenges of knowing a few weeks ahead what you're going to preach on. I've been poring over Romans 13 for a few weeks now, and it makes me feel pretty guilty about how little I pray for those in authority over me, how quick I am to criticize. And I'm thinking that if I pray twice as much as I criticized, I wouldn't have time to watch any football games. But I know that I need to intercede. I need to pray for those who are in authority. So there's a command to obey. Submit. Submit. Many of you know that Linda and I served the Lord in Germany a number of years ago, and while we were there for the two-year team that we were a part of, it was interesting to fellowship with assemblies or chapels like Woodland Hills and to discover that almost 70 years after World War II, there were brethren assemblies, brethren churches that weren't talking to each other anymore. Why? They were German churches, some that had sided with Hitler in support of the government, and others that did not. And after 70 years, they were still not speaking with each other. It's not an easy thing, but the overall general principle is to submit ourselves to obey the authorities that God has put over us. Notice the second aspect of the believer's relationship to government, and that's out of verses 2 through 4, and that is, there is a servant to fear, a servant to fear. We read, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They're God's servants, angels of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. It's interesting here that human government, human authority, is referred to in verse 2 as the authority which God has instituted. It is also described as the one in authority is God's servant in verse 4. In fact, we're told that two times. Human government is God's servant in order to hold back evil and to commend good. The power of the government's expressed in these verses as well. Notice that those who rebel against human authority and instituted by God are rebelling against God. And in fact, verse 2 says, they bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3 says, there is terror for those who do wrong. And notice in verse 4, they are described as agents of wrath. Agents of wrath who have been instituted by God. There is a servant to fear. The servant is God's servant, human government, and there's a time when we ought to fear human government, and that's when we're doing wrong. I might have told this story before, but I remember a few years ago driving down 20, coming home from school, and in my rearview mirror, I saw these flashing blue lights. I don't know how you feel when you see flashing blue lights in your rearview mirror, but the first thing I'm thinking is not have I somehow dishonored the Lord or broken a law, but what am I going to say to my wife? How am I going to explain a $300 ticket or whatever? How am I going to explain this? Maybe I should just keep driving somewhere. So as I'm starting to slow down, pull to the side of the road, he zips around me after some other criminal, and I say, go get him, copper! That's just an amazing thing. You know, we want mercy for ourselves, but we want judgment for the other guy. There ought to be a proper fear in our lives of human authority when we do wrong. Maybe you've seen this advertisement by Blue Cross Blue Shield. It didn't show up very well, but the caption actually says, live fearless. Live fearless. And Blue Cross Blue Shield is advertising how if you have the right amount of insurance, you don't have to live your life in fear. You know what? I think fear is getting a bum rap these days. I hear that in a lot of places. I hear great intellectuals like Oprah Winfrey say that fear is just a negative emotion. No, it isn't. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. There are proper fears. So an advertising campaign that says to live fearless, I would say, wait a minute. Romans 13 says, have fear. Be in terror if you're living as a wrongdoer. Be afraid of what the government can do, because the government can come in and as an agent of wrath appointed by God, express punishment toward you or toward me. So there ought to be a respect, there ought to be a proper kind of fear, there ought to be in some senses a terror on the part of those who do wrong. So a servant to fear. What encourages me is that Paul then moves on, and I believe he talks about a freedom to find, a freedom to find. What is this freedom? Well, it's a freedom that comes from doing what's right, because he says there's no terror for those who are not doing wrong. Do you want to be free from fear? Verse 3, then do what is right, and you will not be punished. In fact, verse 3 says, the opposite of being punished, the opposite of experiencing a terror of the human government, notice, is commendation. Commendation. We ought to be commended as believers, not because we're religious and not because we're spiritual, but because we do what is right. And some in the government may notice that and commend us for that. I think that's wonderful. I've mentioned here before that I like to play online chess. I lose internationally playing online chess. And one of the guys I'm playing right now is in Britain, and he's in his early 70s, and we've established a bit of a relationship. I'm pretty sure he's a believer in Christ, but he wrote me the other day, and he talked about how he had received the Queen's Reward for Youth Work, something like this, some kind of medal for his work with young people. And so I wrote this guy, and I said, well, tell me a little bit more about it. And there was a ceremony, and he said, and a member of the royal family was there as the award. And I'm thinking, I don't care. That means nothing to me, you know, not growing up in a monarch. But for him, that was a big deal. He was being commended for his work. We ought to think about that. Our works ought to precede our words in many situations. And as we are noticed by secular authorities, there ought to be some commendation that we're doing what's right. Paul makes it quite clear here. Don't be an object of punishment. Don't get punished. Instead, do what is right, verse 3, and you will be commended. The freedom of which he speaks is a freedom that realizes that government is God's servant for your good. Notice in verse 4, we may not always believe that. It may not always be apparent, but at least theoretically, from Paul's perspective, guided by the Spirit of God, when God institutes human authority, he does it for our good. But human government is also given to execute judgment on wrongdoers. And for that, we should be thankful. There is a freedom to find. I appreciate the great scholar Will Rogers. Will Rogers said this: the taxpayers are sending congressmen on expensive trips abroad. It might be worth it, except they keep coming back. I have one other Will Rogers quote I'll share with you later, but he just had a wonderful way of expressing himself. One of the things that he said during the Depression, he says, it's awful. He says, 100,000 Americans are not working. But thank the Lord they got jobs. So he had quite a lot to say, but, you know, he certainly doesn't seem to understand that there's a freedom that we can find in doing what is right, in being obedient. There can be a commendation for us as we live as citizens in our world. I think part of the problem is we Christians have divided our spiritual life from our kind of daily worldly life. Paul makes it quite clear in the book of Colossians, whatever you do, word or deed, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That means being a good citizen. It means being a good neighbor. It means caring about people beyond simply spiritual matters, as critical as they are. There's a freedom that you and I can find by doing what is right. And fourthly, and finally, may I suggest, there is a debt to pay. There is a debt to pay. Notice what he says. It won't hurt us to read verses 5 through 7. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. There's a debt to pay, and it's a debt, friends, not just to God. Notice verse 5, it's a debt to our own consciences. In other words, when a person lives in rebellion, anarchy against the human authorities that God has instituted, that individual is actually violating their God-given conscience. Now, we've all heard the little statement, let your conscience be your guide. I would say that's not exactly right, because even our consciences are fallen. They've been tainted by sin. You may experience this as well, that there are times when your conscience bothers you and you discover later it wasn't a big deal. There was nothing really important there. And there are times when you can go about your life and not be concerned and you realize, my goodness, my conscience didn't tell me that I was doing a wrong thing here. Our consciences are not infallible. So I would say, let your conscience, shaped by the Word of God, be your guide. I need the Word of God to be editing, changing, molding, abridging, helping my conscience. There's something inside us that tells us what's right to do. And in this context, it's honoring those who are in authority. Again, here's Will Rogers, who says, I don't make jokes. I just watch the government and report the facts. Would you not agree that in a great sense, he's really not honoring human authority here? He's making fun of it, and he did it on many occasions. Notice that Paul gives examples here in verse 7 of the kind of debts that we ought to pay. Taxes. Boy, that's coming up quick, isn't it? We're all thrilled about taxes. I got to tell you, though, as much as I hate paying taxes as anybody else, but when April 15th comes, that's a good day for me. You know why? Should I tell you why? It was on that date in 1985 that I passed my oral defense of my doctoral dissertation. So while the rest of you are mumbling and complaining and falling into deep unspirituality, I'm happy as a lark. Because I remember that important day that I got three professors to do a thumbs up with me. I think somebody purposely chose tax day to have my oral defense that day. I never look at it the same way again. But we got to pay taxes. That's part of our responsibility. And it's right that we do. We grumble and complain, but it's right that we do. The text is quite clear. Verse 6, the authorities are God's servants. They give their full time to governing. So it's right for us to pay taxes. Another debt is revenue. Revenue. Not sure exactly what's being referred there to, but probably paying fees for businesses and all the rest, and seeking to be as honest as we possibly can. And the last two, respect and honor. Respect and honor. It is a debt that we owe those in government whom God has put in authority over us. We owe them respect, and we owe them honor. I don't know if this has been helpful to you at all this morning, but I thoroughly enjoyed grappling with Romans 13, and I realize there are a lot of complexities when it comes to governments that are evil and governments that become increasingly anti-Christian, and I realize there are all kinds of challenges there, but Paul, as he gives a kind of general charge to believers, he's reminding us there's a command to obey. He's telling us that we can recognize government as a servant that ought to be feared, especially when we fall into wrongdoing. He reminds us there's a freedom to find as we seek to do what is right before those whom God has placed in authority, and there's a debt to pay. It's right that we pay that debt. And I would argue it's right that we pray for those who are in authority over us. I love this illustration somebody gave me of a letter that was received by the IRS. And it read as follows. A few years ago, I cheated on my taxes. My conscience has been troubling me terribly. That's why I'm including an extra check for $100. If my conscience continues to bother me, I'll send a check for the rest. No, that's not the way we're supposed to live. We're charged to live honorably, to live good and peaceable lives, to respect and honor those that God puts over us in authority. And friends, I see a number of challenges in Scripture to pray for them, to pray for them. They don't have easy jobs. Let's pray for this election season. We don't know what God's will is in terms of who gets elected. And we can talk about those things, and it's important to have our Christian convictions about various candidates. The bigger picture is let's be thankful to God that He has put human authority in place to commend good and to punish evil. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word and for what we can learn here. Thank You for its immense practicality. That indeed we can be believers who are seeking to live our lives not just to honor You, as critical as that is, but also to honor those who are in authority over us. Lord, whether that relates to being obedient to traffic laws or paying our taxes or showing respect or minimizing our criticism, however that applies to us, Lord, would Your Spirit touch us and help us understand how we can indeed relate to the government You've put over us. And we pray, Lord, that as we seek to live for Jesus Christ in this world, that indeed we would look for opportunities to share Him with others and to let others know that though we live in an imperfect world, there is a Savior who offers forgiveness and freedom to all who trust Him and can allow Him to become that government, that personal government in their lives. Help us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.